The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Welcome. Thank you all for coming this evening. Appreciate you all being here. Tonight we gather together to celebrate Good Friday. We gather to celebrate what God has done for us in Christ as he laid down his life to save us from our sins. This evening, we have the privilege of gathering together as two local churches, Fellowship Denver and Park Church, so it's a joy to gather as two churches. But even as two local churches, we want to remember that we worship one God, we're redeemed by one Savior, we're united by one Spirit, we proclaim one gospel in this city that we all love, and so we're glad to be able to celebrate the Lord's death together as a body, as a family, God's family, this evening. Again, we're glad that you would come here. We're excited about what God's doing in the city through his people. As we proclaim the gospel, people are being reconciled to God. They're being transformed by his grace and representing him all over the city. And we're thankful to be able to, again, express that in some way as we gather together to celebrate what has become known as Good Friday. On this evening, all around the world and throughout history, churches are gathering together to celebrate Good Friday. We remember together a Friday almost 2,000 years ago where an innocent man, Jesus of Nazareth, was betrayed by his friends. He was falsely accused. He was wrongfully condemned. He was stripped. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was led up a hill. He was nailed to a tree. And he suffered and he bled and he died. And we call it Good Friday. How could that Friday be something that we would say is good? It's because Jesus wasn't just a mere man. He wasn't a mere good man. We believe that he was the Son of God, fully righteous. He was fully man and he is fully God. And what he did on that night 2,000 years ago was nothing short than accomplishing the redemption of all those who would trust in him and beginning to turn around this curse that has plagued us since the fall, since sin entered into the world. And so we gather to celebrate that. We believe that the cross and the resurrection is really the centerpiece of all of Christianity. We celebrate it as the centerpiece of every service, every Sunday at both of our churches. We celebrate it as something that we believe is, should be the center of every day of our lives, both to reconcile us to God and to transform us. And once a year, we take time on this night, this Good Friday, to linger on the death of Christ. To take time to linger on the death of Christ as we consider our sin and the weight of our sin. We consider the cost of our sin. Sin has become something that's increasingly unpopular to talk about and to consider. But we believe if we don't understand the weight of our sin and the cost of our sin, we'll never understand the glory of God's grace for us in Christ. And so tonight we want to abide hard by the cross. We want to search out the mystery of his wounds, the wounds of Jesus, who laid down his life to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us and to wash us and to reconcile us to God. We'll be walking through John's account of the betrayal, the arrest, and the trial, and the crucifixion and burial of Jesus. And as we do, we'll be singing together, we'll be praying together, we'll be considering these things together, and our hope is that we would again see the beauty of what he's done, that this Friday is a devastating Friday, a dark Friday, and it's a gloriously good Friday. And so I'd invite you all to stand as we read together from Romans 5 and as we enter into a time of worship. We'll be closing the evening this evening with the Lord's table. And we'll end the evening in silence and in darkness. The service will grow increasingly dark as we move through it, so that we could even be able to visually and tangibly remember again the weight of our sin and the depth of God's glory and love for us. And so would you read with me as we consider those realities from Romans chapter 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Father, we ask that you would help us this evening. Spirit of God, would you move this evening to magnify Christ in our eyes? Would you help us to taste and to see the goodness of what you've accomplished for us in Christ and in his cross. Help us to abide hard by the cross and search out the mystery of his wounds. So let us go to the Father through the Son and by the Spirit.
John 18, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him.
John 18:13, 19:16a. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teachings. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified.
So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top to the bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
John 19:31-42. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first, and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth, that you may also believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will not look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there.
In the midst of an unjust trial, in the midst of brutal beatings, in the midst of an angry crowd, even while affixed on a cross, the events of the Passion were never out of the control of Jesus. As he reminded Pilate, you have no authority over me unless it has been given you from above. This evening, as we celebrate and remember Good Friday, let us remember that Jesus was no passive agent in the events swirling around him. The death of Jesus was no misstep in history, but was according to plan of the one who shapes history. Jesus was dedicated to the Father's will. And despite all evidence to the contrary, the events of the cross were actually dead center in God's will. Remember when Peter attacked the servant of the high priest? Remember what Jesus said? Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me? The question this evening is, why was it God's will for Jesus to die? The answer simply is because God loves you. But make no mistake, Jesus was innocent of all of the charges against him. He did all things well. Even to the point when he was on the cross, he has the mindfulness to fulfill ancient scripture. He even shows a very practical kind of righteousness by taking care of his mother. He always does what is right, no matter how painful or how inconvenient. Jesus was the world's only perfect man. In fact, he was the perfect, spotless lamb who alone could take away the sin of the world. Jesus was sent for the purpose of dying in order to save those who trust in him. And in these final events, what we see are the ugliness of the sinfulness of humanity contrasted with the beauty and purity of the Son of God. And we see that this Son of God is dedicated to his mission. For this purpose, he was born. He was born to testify to the truth of his Father who sent him. And his mission was to save us by dying for us, by experiencing death so that you and I could have life. So this evening, let's remember that Jesus doesn't just die for us. He willfully dies for us. He doesn't just, in the heat of the moment, do the right thing. No, his whole life was to lead to this moment, and in that moment, he does not flinch. He doesn't just acquiesce to the Father's will. He owns it so that when he has a chance to go the other way, he doesn't. Now at the end, when he cried out, "It is finished," that wasn't a cry of, "At last, it's over." No. It was a shout of triumph. "It is accomplished." The word that he cried out in Greek is tetelestai. It's not even three words. It's one word, tetelestai. And it was a word that was written on a bill after it had been paid in full. It was a common word. The last thing Jesus said is, "It is finished. It is paid in full." His death, when he laid his head down and gave up his spirit, his death paid the price in full. Real forgiveness, as we know, real forgiveness is always costly. It always costs something to forgive someone. And the cost of the forgiveness for you and for me was the price of the world's only perfect person. And we see him give his life willingly. We should also remember that the events of the cross really happened in history. John includes little details like Peter warming himself by the fire and the stone pavement called Gabbatha and the place of the skull called Golgotha. All of these are real places, giving evidence to real events. And at the very end, right as Jesus was near death, he cries out in a very real way that he was thirsty. The one who gave rivers of living water, the one who could turn water into wine, the one who could offer drink so that no one would ever thirst, he himself was thirsty. At the cross, Jesus was giving his all. He was giving his very life. Jesus' death is not just a powerful story. It's a true story. His crown of thorns, his purple robe, the shame, the judgment, is not just a story to evoke our emotions, but descriptions of an event that happened. So, because it happened in real life, I invite all of us to have a response to his sacrifice that is too in our real life, a real life response. The kind of forgiveness his death offers isn't some sort of generic covering for sin, but it was a calculated payment for each of our sins. Every thought, every sinful deed, everything we should have done and didn't. At the cross, Jesus sees it, and he says, "The penalty for that is paid in full." Now, payment for this, what does that do? Well, it restores us to life in God, and it gives us this new kind of life. It's what Jesus called throughout the Gospel of John, eternal life. So now, as we go to the Lord's table, I invite you to remember the sacrifice, to remember the self-giving love, and to remember the life-giving reality of the cross of Jesus. If you would, please pray with me. What I'd like for you to do right now is to spend a few moments and meditate in silence on the reality of the cross of Jesus. And now what I'd like for you to do is to think about what put him on that cross. Our own sin. You may even feel the weight of that sin weighing heavily on Jesus. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. Thank you for the reality of the cross, and thank you that there Jesus paid for our sin in full. It is finished. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.